Well, good evening, folks. It's good to meet together to worship God. We're going to begin that worship this evening by singing in Psalm number 138, page 179 of the Blue Book. Psalm 138 on page 179. We're going to sing the opening six sections of this psalm, Psalm 138. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods I'll sing your praise. I'll bow toward your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord, for over all things you have raised your holy name and faithful word. And so on, singing five sections down to the end of the verse, Mark 6. And we'll stand to praise God together.
I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I'll sing your praise.
Thank you that many of us in here can also sing praise to you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love. We sing praise to you for the worth of your word. We sing praise to you because you are the God who is worthy of all praise. And so we thank you for being able to use these words that so many of your people through so many generations have been able to praise you with. And we pray that it would be a fitting way to begin our time of worship this evening, as it refocuses our minds on how great and how glorious you actually are. We pray that you would give us that sense of biblically informed understanding of who you are, that we would recognize how great and mighty, that we would recognize how merciful and gracious, that we would recognize how knowledgeable and however present you are, so that we might bow with humility and reverence, yet also have that joy within, because you are inviting us to come to you, not simply as creatures, but to come to you as your children. And so we thank you, Father, for your great adopting love that has made us your children tonight. And we pray that we would delight to sing our praise and offer our worship to you as we think of all that you have given to us. We pray that you would direct us heavenward within our worship this evening, that as we sing and as we pray And as we read and submit ourselves to your truth, we pray that your Spirit might carry us and that we might be able to have that heavenly mindedness so that we would indeed be able to worship in spirit and in truth. Thank you for gathering us in this way. From the beginning, from before this world even began, we believe that you have so ordained that we should be here in this place this evening to hear your word. And so we thank you for that recognition that our times, our lives are in your hands, and that you are working out your plan and your purposes through all that takes place in this world, even through some of the difficulties and trials and hardships that we face. Help us to lay hold on to these promises of your word, these truths that your word tells us of, that we might be able to have that correct perspective to all things that we pass through. So enable us, we pray, to worship you and to bring glory to your name, for you are worthy of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading this evening is from the New Testament. It is from the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 12. This is where you are reached in your consecutive reading section, so I'll read for you Romans chapter 12, page 1008 of the Church Bibles. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same functions, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honour, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. We thank God for his word and pray he will bless it to us this evening. We're going to further praise God, this time singing words in Psalm number 63 on page 296. Psalm 63, it's page 295. Psalm 63, page 295. We're going to sing from the beginning down to the end of the verse marked 8. That's six sections of this psalm. So we're singing the Bible here. Lord, thee my God, I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in the dry parts land, wherein no waters be. That I thy power may behold, and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place. Since better is thy love than life, my lips thee praise shall give. I in thy name will lift my hands and bless thee while I live. And on to the end of the verse, Mark 8, that's six sections. And we're going to stand to praise God together.
Lord, be my God, I seek my soul.
Now in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, you'll find these words on page 322. 1 Kings, chapter 18, on page 322. We're going to read at verse 17. 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, But if Baal's prophets are 450 men, therefore let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leapt about the altar which they had made. And it was so at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, as the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench round the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all round the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up on top of Carmel. Then he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And 7 times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, there is a cloud, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. We'll leave our reading there for the moment, and we do pray God's blessing upon it. Let's bow our heads once more as we join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us to pray, that you would teach us to remember the privilege that we have to pray, that you would teach us to whom we are praying, and that you would teach us what to pray for. We thank you that you are our Father and that you are in heaven, that you are the one who cares and who protects and provides for your people, and yet you are exalted You are the God who looks down upon us as your people, observing us, watching us, and keeping for us. And so we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. We pray, Lord God, that you would remind us of having intentions and desires that would be Godward first. And we pray, Father, that your kingdom may come in this world, that the people of our generation who currently are as speechless as the people that we've read of in this chapter when it comes to identifying you as God, we pray that you would come and intervene in such a way that they would be able to cry out and say that the God, that you are Lord. We thank you, Father, even for the reminder in these words that although your people, we may be small in number, but we have the reminder there that one with God on our side is a majority that no principality or power, no people group, no position or people of influence can ultimately harm, because with God on our side, then victory is assured. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that your kingdom would come. We pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that as your people, we would be living in response to your revealed will, so that as people so often don't pick up your word from one end of the year to the next, we pray that as they see us, that they may see your will being done, and that they might be drawn by your Spirit to follow after you. Father, we ask that you would remind us that you are the God who does provide for our practical, physical needs. You are the God who is interested in us. When we are confronted again by that truth, we recognize how stunning it is that the God who has all power and authority, the God who knows all things about every individual who has ever lived, the God who observes every movement of every muscle in every creature on this earth, is nevertheless the God who is interested in our issues, in our experiences, in our concerns. We thank you for the verses of your word that remind us that we're to cast our cares upon you, because you do care for us. And we thank you that we have that promise. And so, Father, teach us to do that. Teach us to come and lay before you the cares that we have within our families. Teach us to come and lay before you the cares that we have with the issues that we have to deal with at work, or perhaps at school or in university. Help us to come before you, laying before you the different issues that we have within our soul's relationship with you. Father, you know all about us anyway, so nothing is a surprise to you. And yet you invite us to cast all of our cares, to cast ourselves upon you. We pray that we would do so. And we pray that we would know the perspective that comes from recognizing that you are the God who can and who will help. We thank you that you are the God of providence. And Father, we recognize this in occasions when the providences we experience are sweet and are tender. And yet we also recognize that you are the God of providence when our experiences are hard and difficult and testing. That you are sovereign. And we pray that in particular for those who are enduring times of difficulty tonight, may the reminder that you are as powerful and as sovereign today as you have ever been, may that be a comfort to each one of us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to remember the death of your Son and our Saviour through the Lord's Supper earlier on today. We thank you that the Lord's Supper is a milestone, that it does remind us that we are that one stage closer to being in your presence, that progress is still being made, that as much as we think our progress at times is so very slow, we know that when we come from one Lord's Supper commemoration to the next, that progress has been made. That we are perhaps more aware of ourselves and of our weakness than we've ever been. We're perhaps more conscious of our need of you than we've ever been. And we thank you that every one of your people are being moulded and being shaped by the power of your Spirit, so that one day we will see our Saviour and we will be like him. And so we pray that you would bless all that's been done in this day already, as you fed our souls through word and sacrament. And as we come to have our souls fed once again this evening, we pray that you would do so and that you would direct us to yourself. We pray for clarity in our thinking this evening. Father, I pray for clarity and for the power of your Spirit to give me the words to explain your truth as it ought to be explained. Father, I pray that your word might be received as it ought to be received, with hearts that are open and ready and willing to not simply hear your word, but to respond to your word. And Father, if perhaps we've not responded in faith yet to the declaration of your truth, we pray that even this evening, that you would take away the scales from our eyes, that you would unblock the deafness from our ears, that we might see and that we might hear the wonder of what Christ has done for men and women like us. And so we pray you would keep us with throughout this service, and keep us throughout this day, and continue to keep us. We know that you do, and we know that you will, and we do pray that you might help us to trust you more and more each passing day. May your blessing, Father, rest upon this congregation of your people. May you bless them as they meet here in this town. We pray that you would use their witness here to be a means of light emanating from them and from this place, that would illuminate the darkness, and that would also be appealing for the people who they come into contact with, that they might want to know more about the driving force behind the lives of your people here, that they may want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. So may you bless David and Meg and all who help and all who share in the ministry here. We thank you, Father, that there are a group of your people who are committed and who care about your worship and about your name and about proclaiming your truth in this place. And we ask, Father, that we might see days of real gospel blessing in this congregation and in this community as you work through the power of your Spirit. Remind us, we pray, that your power to transform communities is as great today as it has ever been. Father, when we think of some of the movements in history throughout England and Scotland as communities were transformed by the power of the Spirit, Father, how we so dearly would love your name to be exalted in communities that have been transformed today. And so we pray, Father, that you would work and that you would have mercy and that you would save for your glory's sake. Bless us then, we pray, as we continue in worship, and forgive every sin that we've committed on this day, even perhaps in this service itself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we examine God's word this evening, we're going to sing in Psalm number 36. Psalm 36. Singing from verse 5 to verse 10. Psalm 36 from verse 5 to verse 10. Your steadfast love is great, O Lord. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to the sky. From verse 5 to verse 10, five sections, and we'll stand to praise God.
Your steadfast love is great, O Lord. Amen.
Can you turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Psalms and Psalm 121. The Old Testament book of Psalms and Psalm 121. Page 549 of the Church Bible. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth, and even from for and even forevermore. This evening we're going to examine this psalm, and we're going to do it under the kind of thought of it being a traveller's psalm. Now, travelling has changed, obviously, over the decades. From how we travel, and even the way in which we kind of travel together. Because travelling is still a kind of communal thing, but we do it in our own wee worlds. You know, and you go onto the tube, you go onto the train, you go onto the kind of plane, and what do you see? You see lots of different people, they're heading in the same direction, but we're totally disconnected because we're all kind of zoomed into our iPods or to our iPads. We're in our own kind of wee world. Whereas travelling in the past used to be a kind of communal thing, not simply heading in the same direction, but a kind of communal kind of discussion, communal kind of singing, and it was a different way in which people moved about. Now, if you go back kind of a number of generations, as people moved and they, as they travelled together in kind of groups, there would be kind of songs they would sing, there would be things that they would do. And it kind of helped pass the time for them. In biblical times, there were a series of songs that the people of God used to sing as they made their way up to Jerusalem to meet with God for some of the kind of festival times throughout the calendar year. Now, a lot of people today kind of view the Old Testament God as, you know, I think it's in the words of Dawkins, you know, arguably the most unpleasant character in all of fiction. I think that was Dawkins' definition of God and his bloodthirsty, kind of, you know, angry kind of God. And they do so with, you know, just taking verses out of context and, you know, twisting it to their own kind of ends. And yet you think about what the God of the Old Testament did for his people. Have you ever stopped to think about the times that God specifically said to them, listen, guys, you are going to stop for X amount of days. You're going to stop from all of your work. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to celebrate. You're going to celebrate festivals. You are going to come together as families. You're going to come together as communities. And the pressure of work and the duties and responsibilities that you have, you're going to put them to one side and you're going to celebrate. You're going to rejoice. You're going to have these festivals that's going to remind you of what I've done for you. And so punctuated throughout the kind of religious calendar of the Old Testament were these occasions to celebrate. And God put that into the life of his people in the Old Testament. And a lot of these celebrations were focused upon Jerusalem. And on their way to Jerusalem, the people of God would sing various different songs. And some of the songs, round from Psalm 120 onwards, there's some of the songs that were sung. So for instance, as they're coming nearer with Jerusalem's hills in view, they sing Psalm 121. As they're about to kind of enter into kind of Jerusalem, they sing Psalm 122. And they have these kind of corporate items of praise that together they would delight in God as they would sing heading towards that place where they could meet with God. And so, we're not kind of living in Old Testament times. But we are pilgrims, and we are heading to that place where we're going to meet with God in a special celebratory manner. And so we kind of view these kind of words through the lens of the New Testament, through the pilgrimage that we are taking as the people of God. And there's a number of lessons that come to us from this psalm that can encourage us on our pilgrimage, to encourage us together, and as well as encouraging us individually, and looking to our God as we progress to that point where we will meet our God, that we'll see Him as He is, and we'll be like Him, as we thought of earlier on today. As we think of this kind of song, this psalm as a kind of travelling psalm, I want you to be aware of one of the main themes of the psalm. That one of the main themes is that of watchfulness. In the original Hebrew here, there's one term that occurs six times, and it's the term shamar, and it is speaking of kind of being kept and being preserved and being watched over. And so if you're looking for a kind of theme for this particular travelling psalm, it is that theme of God's watchfulness, God's preservation, God's keeping of His people. And so if you keep that kind of theme in mind as we kind of go through this, hopefully it'll become clear as we go through stage by stage. Now, it's reported that David Livingstone, the great Scottish kind of explorer and missionary, when he was heading off to Africa for what would be his final trip away from home, that he met with his father and his sister, and this was one of the psalms that they sung together before he kind of parted from them, never to see them again in this life. And so his sister later recalled that every time she thought of Psalm 121, and she thought of the Lord kind of being the keeper and the one who was going to protect the people of God, she couldn't help but think of David Livingstone as he would go to the ends of the earth to tell people about the message of the God who will keep and who will preserve and who will watch over his own people. Let me direct you to four different looks from this psalm. First of all, we have in verse 2, the looking up. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So we start off very simply looking up. For some people, the journey to these times of celebration, these festivals, for some people it's a long journey. And it was a long slog, and they didn't have the tube, and they didn't have the train, and they didn't have any of the kind of comforts that we have. For a lot of people, this is a long slog on foot. And you know what it's like, if any of you are into hill climbing, that the longer the slog, the more your head goes down, and you're kind of just kind of concentrating, getting one foot in front of the other. And at times, you just have to literally stop and make a point of looking up to get your bearings. Here, you have the pilgrims with their heads down, making a point to look up. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. They're making a point to look up to get their bearings, and they're seeing the hills of Jerusalem. Now, the hills of Jerusalem have caused a kind of great deal of debate within this kind of psalm. Some commentators will talk about the hills of Jerusalem as being this kind of signal of a place of refuge or a place of safety. Other people speak of it as being a place that, as far as they're concerned, symbolizes their meeting with God. Other people will talk about the hills of Jerusalem as being a place of insecurity. Because if you remember in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, it was a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho through these hills who was attacked. So it was a kind of, it was an area, a location that could be quite threatening. And then the fourth kind of opinion is that the hills of Jerusalem signify just how far the people of God had turned from God, because that was the places that the hill shrines would be. And so we don't know for definite which one of these kind of issues it is. In many ways it doesn't really matter, because the kind of progress from verse 1 and verse 2 is this. The pilgrims are kind of, they're looking up, they're getting their bearings, and they're looking at the hills of Jerusalem. But that's not where they're kind of thinking of their help or their safety or security comes from, because they're looking higher than that. Because their help comes from the Lord. Their help doesn't come from the hills. Their help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. So you've got this kind of progression in their vision from the path in front of them to the hills. from the hills to the universe, from the universe to the creator of this universe. And the recognition of who has created this universe is an encouragement to the people of God that this is their God. The creator of the universe cares about them. The one who called this world into being by the power of his word is interested in them. So much so he's given them these kind of festivals to celebrate. And that is the encouragement for the people of God here. The covenant God is the creator God who is guaranteeing his help for his people. And so the people of God, these kind of pilgrims coming to these times of festival, they would be coming with all the kind of baggage of their existence. Some of them would be coming with their kind of marital issues. Some of them would be coming with their family issues. Some of them would be coming with concerns about the crops. Some of them would be coming with kind of issues of what's going on in the local kind of communities. And some of these things could be weighing heavily upon them. And yet as they're coming to this place where they're going to be meeting with God and celebrating and rejoicing in God's work, as they come and as they lift up their eyes, they realize that their help for all of these issues comes from the God who's in control of everything. Now you and I gather when it comes time for the Lord's Day, when we have the opportunity to come and to rejoice and to be glad and to celebrate that we have a risen Saviour, because that's what we have the Lord's Day for. We celebrate this risen Saviour. Yet when we come together to celebrate, we come with the issues in our marriages, and we come with the issues in our with our families, and we come with the issues at work, and we come with perhaps some of the issues in the congregation, and we come perhaps kind of, you know, with our heads looking down the way, and we come so that we can have our perspective, kind of get that head up. Look at the God who is our help in all of our struggles. Look at the God who's promised in Jesus Christ that if we're weary and heavy laden, to come to him and he'll give us rest. And so we get perspective by looking up. So I know what Paul was trying to do to the congregation in Colossae. You know, set your affections on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Why? Because if you have your affections on the things that are above, it's not that you're so heavenly minded you have no earthly use. It's rather things that are in their proper place. I was listening to a speaker at a conference in the car heading to the plane yesterday morning, and he was talking about how you can get something so small as a one penny piece, and the closer that one penny piece comes to your eye, the greater that one penny piece just absorbs your horizon. And if you think of it, it's a one penny piece, and it's kind of worthless. But he says that's what we're like as, you know, as believers. We can go through situations where these small things, we let them become so much part of our vision that they become enormous things. We're setting our minds on the things that are above, lifting up our heads, remembering that our help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. It gives us a perspective to what we go through. So the first look in this chapter here, in this psalm, is a look up. And as we look up, verse 3 and verse 4 tell us of one who is looking down upon us. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. But the fact of modern life is that we are watched and near enough every aspect of our existence apart from our own home. I wonder when the day will come that in our own homes we'll have CCTV cameras in there as well. But you go into shops and you're on camera. You go on the bus or the train, you're on camera. You go in the airport, you're on camera. And we're used to people kind of watching us. And so for us, when we think of, you know, this kind of God who is looking down, observing our steps, this is the God who's going to keep us and his watch over us is so alert that not even kind of sleep and weariness has any kind of impact. We've got a different perspective to perhaps the people of God in Psalm 121 had. You know, for them, the kind of notion of people kind of looking down on them and observing what they're doing, it would have been, you know, quite an alien thing apart from God. But here we've been reminded of the fact that as we kind of look up, We see the God who's looking down upon us. We look up for perspective and we see the God who's caring for us. The care that's described here as not allowing our foot to be moved or to slip, and the God who will keep us. And it tells us about this God who will not fall asleep. And so, as we look up, God's looking down, and there's a connection there. And the connection brings confidence because of the one who's watching over us. The story is told of Alexander the Great that as he lived with many threats over his life, he was asked one day, how can you possibly sleep at night? You know, you've got all these people who want to kill you. You know, how can you trust anybody? How can you sleep at night? And he's reported to have turned around and said, I sleep very, very well because Pymenio, his faithful guard, watches over me. So if Alexander the Great can sleep soundly at night because he's got a human kind of faithful guard watching over him, how much more do you and I have this divine faithful guard watching over us? He's watching over the small steps that we make. He's watching over the decisions that we take. He watches over the reactions that we make. He's watching over everything. This is the God who watches. And this God who watches is the God whose attention is so clear and so constant. You know, the reason we read back in that most wonderful chapter in 1 Kings chapter 18, when you're reminded there of the great contest on Mount Carmel, and you think of Elijah there, outnumbered, massively outnumbered, and yet he had that fear of the Lord within him, that recognition and that reverence and that knowledge of God. And he's prepared to stand up to the powers that be of the generation, even when his life is at risk, and he calls these kind of prophets of Baal, right? We'll sort this out once and for all. And you've got 450 against one. And, you know, they have every advantage. They can choose the animal. It's not that they're having to take an animal and say, oh, well, you know, Elijah, you gave us a dove beast there, you know. And that's why our kind of altar didn't kind of erupt in flames. It was the beast that you gave us. No, he said, well, you choose. You know what, I'm not even going to do anything at all. You build it yourself. So you can't kind of lay any accusation against me. And he says, so you go first. He says, so you've got every advantage. And there's 450 of you. So by the time you're all going to do your thing, it's going to take a long time. You better go first. There's only one of me. And so you have the kind of the unfolding of, you know, they're kind of crying out. And they're kind of shouting. And they're kind of leaping about. And they're kind of contorting their bodies. And they're doing everything they can do. And then it gets more serious. Because then they start cutting themselves. And there's blood all over them, and they're screaming out. And still nothing. Silence. And then you have this guy in the corner, smirking. Do you think he's asleep? Maybe if you shout a wee bit louder, he might hear you. He might be meditating. You need to rouse him. He's probably asleep. And of course, when it comes to Elijah, and he soaks the kind of the altar, and it's soaked again and soaked again, the prayer is answered. Because we have a God who does not sleep. It does not matter what time of the night you are tormented by whatever it is. It's not that we can, you know, send up this kind of cry for help and get this kind of, you know, out of office email reply that kind of comes to some story. I'm not working between these hours, so if you can contact me at this time, I'll be able to deal with your request. It does not matter, because at any time of day or of night, as we look up, there's one who's looking down. And he's looking down in care. He's looking down in such a manner that as far as the psalmist here is seen, verse 4, behold. And we always kind of realize when you see kind of behold, it's, listen, get your attention. Listen to this. Behold, he keeps Israel. He won't slumber or sleep. He's not going to nod off through exhaustion, because his care over his people is absolutely complete. In Psalm 34, we have the beautiful words that it says that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. That is our God. That's a God that the pilgrims in Psalm 121 delighted in. And that's a God that we can delight in more fully because we have that fuller understanding as God has been made clearest to us in Jesus Christ. And so it's almost like in a crowd. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, you're in a crowd, you know, you're trying to meet someone from off a train or aircraft or whatever, and you know, there's just kind of sea of faces and you're kind of scanning, and you don't realise that there's somebody just there with their eyes fixed on you, waiting for you to connect the eyes. So as you look up, what do you see? You see someone looking down, waiting to connect your eyes. That is your God, who looks down on us with his help and with his care. That's our God. So if we've looked up and we find a God who looks down, we see in verse 5 and 6 that we're to now look sideways. Sideways it says that the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So God is not simply on the throne above looking down. It tells you if you look to your side, you'll find him there as well. Because if you look to the sideways, you will see that God will be your shield. He will be your shade, he will be your protection in daytime and at night time. So whether it's kind of sunstroke throughout the day, or whether it is the freezing sudden drop in temperature at night, whether it is safety from the perils that are visible throughout the day, or from the hidden dangers at night, we are shielded here from all harm. Now I don't know about you, but I think this whole notion of God's protection, even at night, is such a precious thing. You know, how often it is at night that, you know, the events of the day are kind of weighing on us. And how often it is at night that at times the enemy starts to kind of send one of his minions on a mission to disrupt our peace. And you're exhausted and you're trying to sleep, but you can't forget what was said to you that day. And you're mulling over your kind of instinctive human reaction, wanting to kind of, you know, defend yourself. You're wanting perhaps an instinctive human reaction for revenge on occasion, and you're just mulling over, and if you're like me at times you end up finding yourself talking yourself through the situation, and it's sometimes at night it just seems so much worse. Is it not? You wake up in the morning and there's a different perspective to it. And so here you have the promise that not simply looking down upon us, but right beside us, right with us, by day or by night, there is one who cares. There is one who is there to protect. There is one that is there to help us. Now this doesn't mean that the Christian will not face any difficulty or face any danger in our existence as God's people. We know that we do face difficulties, and some of us do face dangers, and that some of our brothers and sisters throughout the world tonight are in extreme danger. But what we do know from these truths here and from the rest of Scripture is that sometimes God allows things to come into our experience to harm us, or rather to hurt us, but not to harm us. A lot of these experiences we pass through are experiences of learning about ourselves, about our inability to cope ourselves and instead to trust in God. And it's all part of that shaping and that moulding that God does in our lives. You think of the Psalter that we sing, and you think of how many of the Psalms speak of kind of heartache, of confusion, of questioning. And the psalmist comes before God and he's just brutally honest. I said, listen, I'm struggling with this. You know, I look at some of these kind of wicked people who hate your name and hate your cause, and I see them, and their lives are simple and they're straightforward. They don't have the troubles I have at home. They don't have the troubles I have with the family. They don't have the financial issues I've got to deal with. And yet, they just seem to kind of thrive. Why? And you remember, it's at Psalm 73 or Psalm 74, and, you know, it kind of goes on that way, and it goes then. But then I saw their end. And the psalmist is kind of suffering, trying to process that. And as he kind of goes through it, some kind of clarity in his thinking tends to come in. And from all of the kind of difficulties that the psalmists are in, you kind of find them, apart from one psalm, you find them coming back to that position of kind of trust, back to that position of recognition, back to that position that they can see that God is still in control, even with the difficulties that they have to go through. And so these words remind us that the Lord is our keeper. He is our shield, our shade at our right hand. And the variety of things, either by day or by night, the variety of kind of visible and invisible foes, we know His protection from. And that becomes increasingly precious when you think of the words of Ephesians. You know that our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities and powers. It's against things that we can't really see a lot of the time. But God can see. And He knows. And so we're directed to look up. And as we look up, we find one who's looking down. And not simply do we see Him looking down, but He directs us to look beside us because He's going to be with us. He's going to be there. He's going to help us. And then our final look in the psalm is to look forward. If we've looked up and then there's looking down, there's a look to the side, there's a look forward. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. The Lord shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You have three of the six uses of shamar in this kind of verses here, verse 6 and verse 7. So it tells us here that looking forward, looking to the future, we can do so in confidence. We can do so in confidence because, as is often the case in Scripture, the kind of past dealings of God towards His people form the foundation of our present confidence, because God does not change. And just as God has been faithful, so He will be faithful. Just as God has watched, so He will watch. Just as God has kept, so He will keep. Just as God has preserved, so He will preserve. And so you've got this kind of future looking here. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. He'll preserve your coming and going, now and forever. And so in the psalmist kind of saying here, it's not simply the kind of great things. Yes, He will protect our souls. He will preserve our souls. But it's telling us even the small things here. Verse 3 again. He won't let your foot slip. Now this isn't going to say that none of us are going to fall over and break our hip. You know, we're not going to say that we're exempt from some of these things. This is talking about our standing before God. This is talking about our security before God. That's not going to slip, because He keeps us. Remember what we said earlier on today? That we are safe in the hands of the Lord, of our Lord, and we are safe. That kind of double protection in the hands of our Father. Nobody can snatch us out. We can't slip out of that kind of grip. We can't, because He keeps us. He keeps His people. He delights in His people. And yet here we're told that for the kind of smaller things and for the kind of great things, we can look to the future on the basis of this God who is our help. And He will keep us. And He will direct us. And is the God who knows all about our struggles. Struggles perhaps that others in here know nothing about. He's the God who knows. And He will keep. And He will protect. And He will preserve. And so, you think of today. You think of tomorrow. You think of all of our tomorrows. We go into the future, looking to that future, recognizing that we are precious. Precious in the sight of the God who calls us the apple of His eye. Precious in the sight of the God who watches over us. Precious in the sight of the God who asks us to set our affection on things that are above. Precious in the sight of the one who says, "Listen, I care for you. So cast all your burdens on me." Precious in the one who will give us the help that we need. I mean, the reason kind of verse 2 kind of introduces this whole idea of help comes from the fact that the people of God do need help. Our lives are not plain sailing. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Those in the family of faith, those kind of who are believers, know that we're not blind to troubles, but also we don't kind of fear troubles, because we've promised that there's a victory over these troubles through Jesus Christ. And so, we're not promised this trouble-free, problem-free existence. But we are promised that we have one who will be with us. Past couple of Wednesday nights in our own congregation, we've been thinking about the opening words of Isaiah chapter 43. In fact, I think I'll just read them for you, because they're just yet again another aspect of this kind of care that is evident in this psalm that God promises to his people. Isaiah chapter 43, let me read for you the first 7 verses. "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel." What does this God say? "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." You look to your side. That's the sideways view. "And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you." The divine limit that God has set there. Yeah, we'll be in the waters, but they're not going to drown us. Because God has set a limit. Just as he did with the devil coming before him regarding Job. You can do this much, but no further. There's a limit here. "So when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Nor shall the flames scorch you. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place." Listen to verse 4. "Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honoured and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up, and the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." What is the adopting love of God that we thought of today to make us children of God? "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him." Yes, I have made him. You have such precious promises of the nearness of God to help. And so you have this traveller's psalm, this pilgrim song that speaks to those in the family of faith and says, look up. And when you look up, see your Lord. See your Lord and where he is seated. And remember that he is seated there because, having come from glory and kind of made himself nothing and been made a servant and been made obedient to death, even death on the cross. Remember, he's on that throne because therefore God has highly exalted him. You have the kind of great parabola of Philippians chapter 2. You see your Saviour up there and he's exalted. He is sovereign because of what he was willing to do in fulfilling this plan of God to save men and women, boys and girls like us. And not simply to save us and then kind of drop us off and just, right, it's up to you now, guys, but to save us and then to keep saving us. And to ultimately, when we enter that presence, know that this work has been all of God. And so the God who, having given his Son to die, and the Son who lives, is the one we look to. We look to every day. Perhaps some of you have never looked to this Lord. Perhaps some of you have never placed your trust in this Lord. But this Lord asks you now to follow him. Think of what he was willing to do for you. To trust him. To love him. To serve him. To look to him. And as we look, we remember the God who looks down upon his people. And the God who is with his people. And because the God who is with his people, we look to the future of that time when we will be with this God and we will be like him. May God bless these few thoughts from this passage to us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you for your care, your keeping, your watching, your preserving, your loving, and your giving. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Even the blessings of this day we give you thanks for. And pray that you would give to us the eyes of faith. To have the vision to look up. And to remember that you are the God who is with us in all things. Remind us, we pray, that you will be with us in times of peace. And remind us that you will be with us in times of difficulty. And may we cherish, above all, in the variety of experiences that we pass through, may we cherish that felt presence of our God with us. Bless us then, we pray, as we sing our final item of praise to your glory and honour. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to conclude by singing in this psalm. Psalm 121. Singing on page number 416. Psalm 121, page 416. Singing, I will to the hills will lift mine eyes. From whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. The whole of Psalm 121 to God's praise.
I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made.
Able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and dominion through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Can I just thank you for your welcome and your alertness as I've been able to share with you over the messages today. It has been a pleasure to come down and to meet you all, and do rest assured that we will be praying for you this coming Wednesday in our own group up in Ullapool, and as we pray for you, please do pray for us also. But it's been a pleasure, a genuine pleasure to share with you these days, and so I do pray God will use you mightily in this part of his world. Thank you.
Let me take a moment to return thanks to Alistair for being with us today. And I know that the past week especially and recent weeks have been really very testing for Alistair as the minister in his area. And we only pray that as you have served today, you go back with some spiritual refreshment yourself particularly. We do very much appreciate you being with us. And as we do plead for your prayers, we would seek to continue in prayer for you and your congregation. Would you please take our appreciation to your congregation for releasing you for the day, and all the more to your family. So we trust that all goes well, especially in up through to June for the birth of your next child. So we look forward to news from you, if you would.
I will.
Please keep us in touch. So thank you very much once more. it's really is good to have our visitors come down and to share and to join us together a little in this way. And speaking of visitors, there are a few folk visiting with us this evening, and it's really good to have you. You encourage us, and I trust that you go away from here as well with blessing, especially from God's word that we've shared this evening. So thank you all very much. Thank you.